For those of you who were not with us yesterday at Harvest Acres, 54 Benton Road, a.k.a. the Simonises, I'd like to encourage you to see if you can get a hold of a copy of the sessions. They were wonderful. If you were there, of course, you know that, but I think it would be a blessing to you to be able to see or listen to, however you decide to do that. And, of course, you can see either Brother George or Brother August and Sister Mariana for that. But to continue that delightful feast that we had yesterday, we are beginning this morning with our brother Tim Armstrong, who will speak to us on the subject, Something Beautiful. Something Beautiful. Brother Tim.
Homemade podium extender. Good morning, brethren. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you, Brother Bob, for your introduction, and Brother Dan for your prayer. We, too, enjoyed being there yesterday and reaping the benefits of all the studies and appreciated the lessons very much. We do bring greetings of love from your brethren in Wilmington who voted to send their love. Brother Sean and Sister Rebecca sent their love in the Larson household. Brother Mark and Sister Suzanne Tribble. Brother Larry and Sister Debbie McLellan and Sister Ruth Rupp spoke with her the other day, and she has been here at this convention, and I think her heart's still here. She said, but she's at 91, she's not traveling that far anymore, but she certainly wanted her love given. Something beautiful. When we go to a definition of beauty, it says the quality of objects, sounds, ideas, attitudes, etc., that pleases and gratifies as by their harmony, pattern, excellence, or truth. You know, there's the saying that says beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So my eyes are beholding a great deal of beauty this morning as we look out on your faces. And even not even just your faces, but your faces as they are a reflection of your heart. There's many beautiful things in the world today, and we see many of them. There's certainly the beauty of nature, and Sister Sherry was remarking on our way over here this morning just about the beautiful tree-lined streets that we were traveling on, as we came in a little different way than we thought we were going to. But you know, as beautiful as God's natural creation is, how much more beautiful is the new creation? How much more beautiful is that plan of God that has included all mankind? And how wonderful it is that we have been given the opportunity, the privilege of seeing that. And gathering together here today to hear more of it from the different speakers and from our fellowship together. It reminds us of the beautifulness of this convention through the many years and the opportunities that it has afforded the brethren to gather together, that they might study and fellowship together. You know, it's quite a privilege and quite a responsibility to be able to do that. And we appreciate the hearts of the brethren here in Waterbury that have done that faithfully for so many years. And not only that, but all the help that they have received to be able to sponsor that convention. Well, you know, as beautiful as God's plan is, and we reflect upon that all the time, yet there are some who don't appreciate the beauty of it quite as we do. And we can understand that today. As we encounter different philosophies, and even within the Christian religion, there's so many different ideas and thoughts that do not square, as it were, with the ransom, that that we can not appreciate them, and sometimes they affect us a little bit adversely from the standpoint of listening to that and say, well, how can they read those same verses that we read and come to the conclusions that they do? We had an experience just recently where Brother John and Sister Kathy Neuringer from our class had invited us to be with them at their house and talk with a fellow Jehovah's Witness who had been witnessing to them for quite a few years, about 10 years, I think. And he must have thought there was some fruitage there because usually I understand that if there hasn't been some response in 6 months or 8 months or something like that, they kick the dust off their feet and walk on. But they kept coming back. And so Brother John did the best he could and did very well with the scriptures. But, you know, it's always good to have an extra pair of ears and eyes with you. So we were glad to do it. And after we did it, we were even more glad. So we went down. There was about 2 hours. And obviously it was after the first 10 to 15 minutes, it was obvious that the gentleman wasn't searching or trying to find anything, but he was actually looking to make more little JWs. So we certainly did not want that to happen, and so we were able to talk with them. The five of us talked together. Sarah, their daughter, John, Kathy's daughter, sat in, and so we enjoyed the time. But we talked about many things, and we appreciated, we really didn't get into a deep discussion of it, but we appreciated Brother Mike Schilling's discourse at the Hartford Convention, the last one, where he gave such a great discourse on defending our belief and understanding, the proper belief, that the little flock, that the great company, is a spiritual class. And, of course, we know that that's one of the things that the JWs have a difficulty with. And not only the JWs, but other Christian groups too. So when you think about something beautiful, when you think about having a proper understanding of the little flock and the great company, the spirit-begotten class, there's none others that have that same concept, and they really get into a quandary about it. I remember Brother Gene Burns. I think it was at Hartford one year. He was on a symposium there, and he was talking about. I think his part was Jesus as a reaper. And he was talking about the systems, and he said, you know, they'll give a little bit here on the Trinity or a little bit here on hell. He said, but, you know, he said, one thing they have a problem with, he said, it's the high calling. He said, they can't get away from the high calling. He said, I like this. He said, they're running a mass transit to heaven. And he said, because of that, they cannot deal with this high calling issue, because if you do right away, you've said to about 80-90% of your congregation that you know, whatever your concept is, that you're not part of that, because only 144,000 are going to be part of the church. So if you walk away with nothing else today, walk away with a greater appreciation of the high calling and understanding that some call it the mercy class, but of the great company. And the great company has a heart condition, and this is not a talk on the great company, but the great company has a heart condition that is very good, that is very pure. But we know that the qualifications to be part of the little flock are so stringent, and we would want them to be that way, because we do not want the Heavenly Father to grant immortality, death-proofness, life within yourself, to grant that to anyone who he doesn't feel is absolutely 100% qualified, as was his son to his resurrection. One of the things that we finally got around to, tried to stay away from it for a while because it's one of the things that usually comes up. So we tried to deal with some other issues. But one of the things that we finally got around to was the nation of Israel. And, you know, when I was looking over my notes, we're going to eventually go to Romans 12. But I was looking over my notes and I'm glancing up at those last few verses that Paul wrote in the 11th chapter. And I got to thinking about them. So I went back a little further and about our discussion, I was thinking about that. So we had talked about that a little bit. And just before we get into the other part, let's just go to Romans 11. And it's kind of difficult for me to comprehend how these verses can be read and to be understood in any other way. And I know that there's a lot of brethren that are a lot better versed on the nation of Israel and these concepts than I am, but I still appreciate them. So if you can bear with me, and maybe we can just, it's not anything new, but it's kind of just reminding ourselves. And that's what we need, reminders constantly. Basically, brethren, we know enough of God's plan. We know enough of the truth to make our calling and election sure. It's not a matter of knowledge and understanding. We know enough to do that. It's just a matter of being constantly reminded that we can keep this before us each and every day. Because that's, we're living in the land of the enemy. We're living in the land of the enemy. And it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. And our enemy, our first enemy, is not very far from us, is it? We think of self. So we need these constant reminders, along with the new things and the, not new truths, but with the deeper understandings of a lot of different doctrines are good. Not certainly not minimizing that, but if we can keep before our minds the things that we constantly need to do to continue to walk in the narrow way. But just if you go to the 25th verse there, it says, "For this is a truth, brother, not revealed here too, of which I do not wish to leave you in ignorance about." Paul's shown us a mystery here, for fear that you should attribute superior wisdom to yourselves. The truth, I mean, that partial blindness has fallen upon Israel until the full number or the great mass of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved, so, as is declared in the Scriptures. From Mount Zion, the church, a deliverer will come. He will remove all ungodliness from Jacob, and this shall be my covenant with them. The understanding, the gentleman said, we've replaced Israel. He's not the only one to say that. The replacement theology on Israel is a broad concept, or a very popular concept with some Christian groups. Some admit to it and others don't, but bring it about in a different way. But he had no qualms in saying that, we've replaced Israel. And see how God is blessing us because how many we have. So there's 7 million of us around the world, and there's nobody else doing this preaching work that we're doing, so God must be blessing us. Well, there might be a God blessing them, but it's not the God blessing them. So to replace Israel means you have to ignore what these scriptures say. You have to ignore. First of all, he said partial blindness has overtaken Israel. It's not complete blindness. It's only partial blindness. And it's only for a period of time. And then when the conclusion that Israel, all Israel will be saved, if you want to say, okay, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, so all Israel will be saved. But in the broader concept, we know that not only spiritual Israel, but also natural Israel will be saved. And the term or the word Jacob here is never referred to from the standpoint of the church. Jacob is always a reference to Israel. So we just want to, I guess what happens is when somebody starts setting aside these scriptures and saying, well, they really belong to us now, that we're going to spiritualize everything. If you understand what 1 Corinthians 2:14-16 about, it's hard for them to understand if they do not have the Holy Spirit. So there is some understanding why some would come up with this, with a concept. But if we go on and say, read the 27th there, when I have taken away their sins, this is my covenant with them when I have taken away their sins. In relation to the good news, that's the gospel. So even if you're thinking about this might apply to some other period of time, Paul says, no, this is talking about the good news. Says, in relationship to the good news, the Jews are God's enemies for your sake. But in relation to God's choice, they are dearly loved for the sake of the fathers. For God does not repent of his free gifts nor of his call, but just as you were formerly disobedient to him, but now have received mercy at a time when they are disobedient, so now they also have been disobedient at a time when you are receiving mercy, so that to them too, there may now be mercy. For God has locked up all in the prison of unbelief, that upon all he may have mercy. Oh, how inexhaustible are God's resources and God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How impossible it is to search into his decrees or trace his footsteps. Who has ever known the mind of the Lord or shared his counsels? Who has first given God anything so as to receive payment in return? For the universe owes its origin to him, was created by him, and has its aims and purpose in him. To him be glory throughout the age. Amen. So when you look at those verses, they clearly have to indicate that this partial blindness that had overtaken Israel was for a period of time. It was for a period. Well, the Apostle Peter talks about it in Acts 15:14, where James is talking, and he says, you know, Peter's been telling you how early God had in mind to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. We know he began with the Jewish nation, the 70 weeks of favor, 490 years of favor, ended in 36 AD, and with that, the first Gentile convert came in. So the Jewish nation and then the Gentiles began to come in. How early God had in mind to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. After this, he says, I will return and reconstruct David's tent, the earthly kingdom, for the purpose that and restore it and rebuild it, that the residue of man, the remnant. You know, sometimes we think about remnant as being this little piece of carpet. You know, you go to the carpet store and they have the remnant sales, so you're going to get this little piece. But remnant doesn't necessarily mean little. Remnant means that which is left. And so, who's left? When the church, when the great company, when the little flock have the spiritual reward, who's left? It's the remnant. It's the residue. And what's the purpose? The purpose of restoring this earthly kingdom is that all men might come and worship together. So this is a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful story. This is God's plan, that he could encompass so many in this unbelief and belief, that he could have mercy upon them all. And so the Gentiles who come in and become Christians, Paul says even earlier, you should not be heady and high-minded. You know, humility is one of the things that we should be developing, not pride. So don't get prideful, because if God could chop off the natural branches and graft you a wild olive shoot into that root, hey, he can chop off you who are a wild olive shoot and regraft in those natural branches. So God has this wonderful plan. When we see the nation of Israel today, our heart many times goes out to her because of the struggles that she's going through now. And we just say, well, why can't they do this or why can't they do that? But we know that they're going through a process of belief also and learning. And what are they learning? Well, they're learning that they can't continue to go down to Egypt. Because if they keep going to Egypt, making alliances or trying to please what the other nations are going to be, then we know that that's not going to work. But they have to do this until they find out that they can't do it anymore, until finally all her lovers leave her, and then the nation of Israel will finally turn themselves to God, because that will be the only way. You know, sometimes they say, when you're flat on your back, there's only one way you can look, and that's up. And so the nation of Israel will look to God. Not that some aren't already doing that, and we can appreciate that very much. So our prayers should be daily for the peace of Jerusalem, and I believe probably they are for each of us, that we want to see them be strong and trust in the Lord, so that God can bless them as He has promised to do, and He already is doing. So we want to remember that Brother Russell made very clear the difference between this verse here that we read about the full number of Gentiles coming in and about Jerusalem being trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be complete. Two absolutely different things. The one has taken place because the times of the Gentiles have ended. So Jerusalem is free now and is, we can see. I mean, with our eyes, we can see the progress that is being made, tracing it even all the way back, as Brother Russell did, from 1878. Can see it, how they're progressing today. And I think there's another thing that's right with us today. It's not even on the horizon, but this is an anniversary of, is it the 44th year since Jerusalem has been in her own land, even in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of that prophecy where the 1967 war allowed Israel to have Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, back again. As far as those who will be in the earthly kingdom, the JWs, you know, believe that that's where you have to be now. They're no different than any other group who thinks that you only have salvation through their group. But we know that in Psalm 45:16, it says, "Your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, shall become your children, whom you will make princes in all the earth." So God already has the hierarchy lined up. He doesn't need anybody else to assume that for themselves. And certainly the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, identified those ancient worthies for us, those heroes of faith or ancient worthies, and how diligent they were, and the world was not even worthy of them for the faithfulness that they exhibited to God's word and to carrying out his plan. But we know that Paul also said at the last couple verses of the 11th chapter, where he said, well, winning divine approval, you know, they had proven faithful, because we know they're going to have a resurrection as perfect human beings. So, well, winning divine approval, he said, yet they, without us, without the church, will not reach their consummation. So it sounds like maybe the church is holding things up. Not really, but really. And so it's an encouragement to us then, perhaps, to redouble our efforts each day to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice, to make our calling and election sure. That the bride, was it Revelation says, the bride hath, Brother Peter Cullman used to say, the bride has finally got herself ready. Well, I don't think it says finally got herself ready. Maybe the implication is there, but it says the bride has finally got herself ready. So this is part of God's something wonderful plan. Hadn't really intended at the beginning to go into all that, but and then after we had read those last verses in the 11th chapter, do any of you use the Green Manna songs in the night? Do any of you read the daily devotion parts in there? Because for Saturday, for yesterday, there's one that Brother Russell must have read these last words of Romans, the 11th chapter. But then in reprint 1560, it's called Jehovah our God. He says, the psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145:9. This sweeping statement takes in the utmost bounds of the material universe, and also the humblest, as well as the most exalted, sentient being. The whole creation is his care. Jehovah our God is the great emperor of the whole universe, and his wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence are abundantly equal to all the responsibilities of so exalted an office. The human mind staggers in its efforts to comprehend the mental resources of a being who is able to assume and to bear such responsibilities. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and the times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. of the power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand design, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interest of his broad domain. Isn't that beautiful? And to think that one who is so superior in power and grandeur looks down upon the earth, his jewel in the universe, and even more so looks down upon those that he has called out of darkness into that marvelous light, and is working with him every day, every single day, providing everything that is needed to bring that class, that group, that to resemble his son. That's part of the predestination, isn't it? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's son. What an awesome thing. But if it weren't possible, God would never have invited each of us to run for that prize of the high calling. So when you get discouraged, when you get downtrodden, when you think, well, I can't go on another day, just remember that the Heavenly Father has said you could. I would not have called you if I did not see the possibility that your heart could be made over from what it was, and some of us were more degraded than others, obviously, take that heart and change it. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in Romans, the 12th chapter, for the rest of the time that we have. That truly is something beautiful as well. You know, after writing the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Romans, and dealing it with one mercy after another, because there are many mercies from the first of the book of Romans until you get to the 12th chapter. So then the Apostle Paul says, brethren, actually the translation, this is Weymouth, he says, I plead with you. Therefore. You know, whenever you see a therefore, always look to see what it's there for. Okay? Somebody said that a long, long time ago. But it really, when you see a therefore, it's like the word Brother Russell uses so much, in proportion to. You know, whenever you see that, in proportion to. He uses that a lot. Keep an eye out for it. You'll see it. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, by the compassions of God, to present all of your faculties to him as a living and holy sacrifice. It's really the thought of slaughter. So it's a holy slaughter that we have agreed to, acceptable to him. We're going to come back to that word acceptable in a minute. He said, this with you will be an act of reasonable worship. And do not follow the customs of the present age, but be transformed, of course we know the metamorphosis, by the entire renewal of your minds. You know, there's a concept today, it's in television even, it's called, Extreme Makeover. I think you've seen it, haven't you? They go in and they take over a house. People can't afford a house anymore or can't afford to fix it up or whatever. And they go in and they completely gut the thing. They send them away for a week. They completely gut the thing, come back, and they have fixed it all up. And everybody is just so elated and overjoyed about this extreme makeover that's taken place. Maybe that's not the exact name of the program, but it's the concept. But they have it for for people too. Extreme makeovers. Usually it involves not just women. I guess men are involved in some of that too. Extreme makeovers. But you know, it's a good concept, the extreme makeover. But the thing is that only a few benefit from it. You know, no matter if they could have one program every week, and only 52 people a year would benefit from the extreme makeover of what it is they're being made over to. And it doesn't last. It's not permanent. But brethren, the extreme makeover that we are undergoing, that extreme makeover is permanent. It's not going to change. And we're not the only ones to benefit from it. Not even now. Paul said we have the privilege of making up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ. So this process of extreme makeover that we're undergoing, others benefit from it now as we go through that process. But ultimately we know that we will have the privilege, the opportunities of being part of that blessing to the whole world of mankind, that Abrahamic promise. If ye be Christ, Paul said, then are ye heirs in accordance with the promise. There is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's the 29th verse of Galatians 3. And then you go back to the 16th verse, or the 8th verse, where it says, what is the promise? The Abrahamic promise. And you and your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. So we will have the opportunity of blessing, being part of that blessing of all the families of the earth. So there is a real blessing at having this makeover take place within us. You know, it's said, do not follow the customs or the present scheme of the world of this present age. And James gives us a hint on that, too. He said, the world, there's no friendship between God and the world. So if you're going to be friends with the world, then you're not going to be friends of God. So right away, we have that, you know, some of that baseline conditions of the things that we're going to have to encounter and deal with. But it goes on to say that this renewal of our minds, this entire or complete renewal of our minds, so that we may learn by experience or prove what God's will is. And the thought there of learning by experience is to habitually discriminate. That sounds like Mary making choices, doesn't it? Okay, habitually discriminating. So Brother Russell has an article, I forget the number of it, but it's called Right Habits of Thought. And so it's part of this learning to discriminate, learning to have allow the right thoughts to stay in our mind and being able to dismiss the improper thoughts. I remember Brother Rick many years ago, I think, I can't even remember where now, but he was talking about it was that concept of we can't stop the birds from flying over our head, but we can stop them from nesting in our hair. But he also said, you know, when you get a thought that you don't want to have, he said, don't entertain it. Get it out of there. You know, don't dwell on it, because then you're thinking about it. But if you get it out of there, then you're not going to be entertaining that concept, that impure, that improper, whatever thought it is. And, you know, somebody said to me a long time ago, they said, it takes 21 days to form a new habit. 21 days to form a new habit. I think I've said this before. You probably heard somebody said it before. So, but if you doubt that, put it to the test. However you want to test that, put it to the test. If you say, well, I need to have a better prayer life. I need to spend a little more time in prayer. Say, okay, for the next 21 days, I'm going to pray maybe a certain time during the day. Or put it on my calendar so the day doesn't go by before I have this extra time of prayer and meditation. Try it. Do it for 21 days. Brethren, if you do that, the 22nd day. Something I was going to do. Oh, I know what I was going to do. My prayer time. You will do it. Okay, try it. Pick something, even anything, but try it. So don't want to dwell on it, but it's a good concept, and it does work. And we need to have all the tools available to us that we can use. So right habits of thought. And to learn by experience what God's will is. That will, which is good and beautiful and perfect. That's kind of where the title came from, Something Beautiful, when I saw that. But, you know, when you look at another translation, it's not going to say the word beautiful. But it's beautiful, the word that it does say, because it uses the word acceptable. And what could be more acceptable than knowing the beautiful will of God? And what could be more acceptable? Remember that word back there I said? We're going to get to it again. The first part of that verse. All your faculties to him as a living and holy sacrifice. Beautiful to him. No, acceptable to him. It's the same word. So our sacrifice that we present to God is not only beautiful, or not only acceptable, but being acceptable, it's beautiful to him. So that's part of the Father desiring to have us do this, and his infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding and heart consolation on our behalf, that like the precious promises say, is it 2 Peter 1:4, I think it is, that, probably not, can somebody help me that? The precious promises, God has given us great and exceeding, thank you, great and exceeding precious promise blessings, that by these you might attain unto the great company. No, by these you might attain unto the divine nature. You know, we're not called to that other, to the other class. We're not called to the great company. We're called to the high calling. You know, if we ever get the thought that we want to say, oh, I'll be happy to be just, we will be. But don't entertain that thought. Because you know what happens? When you entertain that thought, that becomes your thinking pattern then. And then, you know where your eyes are going to go? Your eyes are going to drop from that high calling, and they're going to drop down just a little bit. And you say, well, I'm going to be happy if I just end up right here. We don't ever want to do that. Even though we will be happy wherever God sees that where our heart condition puts us, yet we don't want to, because that's kind of giving up, isn't it? And we don't want to give up. We want to keep forging ahead each and every day. You know, it's one of the easiest things to do in life is to just kind of relax a little bit. You know, it's like getting in an inner tube on the Brandywine River. You know, you kind of just go with the flow. You do, you know, it takes you wherever it wants, you know. That's the easiest thing to do. It's hard to fight against the stream, the coming down, you know, the current. It's hard to fight against that. But you know what? When you fight against that current, you know where you're going to end up, because you have a goal in mind, that you're the sure point or wherever it is that you're going. But you know, if you just relax and let that inner tube take you wherever it's going to go, you don't actually know where you're going to go. And you're going to bump. Now, going against the current and swimming up there, you might end up not making it, okay? But remember, the Lord's goat was sacrificed just like the bullock. The scapegoat also died, but it was not a sacrifice. And so if you go down in the inner tube and bounce around, you might end up meeting your demise, same as the one fighting up against upstream. But we want ours to be the sacrifice that counts. And so we have to continually struggle. What is the will of God for us? You can finish that. Even our sanctification. Where is that? 1 Thessalonians what? 4:3. Okay. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. So while we don't know what all the details might be, we know from the very beginning what God's will for us is, sanctification. And we believe that to be a process of growth and development. Very similar in terminology to consecration, but it's more of the process that takes place. Consecration, we think about a point in time. From this point in time on, I have consecrated my life to the Lord. But the sanctification process is kind of the carrying of that out. Well, there is an article for your future. You can look at this when you get home, because we're not going to go through a lot of it, but it's reprint 5877. But there are just four points there that we'd like to look at or mention. And one of them, it points out that we are sanctified through thy truth, thy word is truth. Good place to start, isn't it? Where the sanctification process begins, through God's truth. You know, if we don't have God's truth, the power of God's Spirit working on our minds has nothing to work with. Right? But if we have God's truth, then there's something to work with. So if we're constantly filling our minds with God's truth, this is right habits of thought now, and right application. If we're constantly doing that, then God's Spirit can be working on us. And we need that for the day in, day out applications of our walk in the narrow way of sacrifice. So this is one way in which we are sanctified. We're sanctified through thy truth. Another scripture is Hebrews 10:10, and it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once. The words "for all" there are supplied. So he offered this body once. This is the way that we are sanctified. There is no sanctification takes place with us without Jesus' sacrifice first being offered. And we are sanctified through that offering. Number three, we are of the elect through sanctification of the Spirit. This is 1 Peter 1:2. We are of the elect. And that's the high calling. We are being called to be part of that elect. Select. You know, this is the age. The gospel age is the age of election or selection. Not the age of, free grace, I thought somebody said. Okay. You know, we talk about those two different doctrines, and you say, well, is God's grace not free, or we have to pay? No, God's grace is always free. What is grace? Unmerited favor. And so, but when we talk about those two doctrines, of doctrine of free grace or doctrine of election, it's good to be able to put those in the right time frames on the chart. Gospel age, millennial age. And so we are in the age of election or selection. So was the nation of Israel. They were selected. But in a reprint 1598, it just mentions there three things. It says full consecration is necessary, implicit obedience, and full reliance upon the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Full, implicit obedience. And the fourth point is we are sanctified with the blood of the covenant, Hebrews 10:29. So we'll leave that article for your future considerations, and I know you'll receive a blessing from that. The Apostle Paul then goes on in the, just one other thought, that or two other thoughts, where it says, in King James it says, be not conformed. Be not conformed to the worldly scheme of things. You know, we have a choice. Here's choices again. You know, be not conformed means we have to take action. If we don't take action, it's like drifting downstream. So we have to take action not to be conformed to this world scheme. And sometimes it doesn't have to be big actions. Sometimes it just has to be little actions, but it has to be consistent actions. One of the things the Apostle Paul says that helps us with the transformation process, and this is not an easy thing to do. Of course, if this was all easy to do, what is the saying the world has? If this was easy, anybody could do it. And so it's not. There's nothing in the scriptures that says the narrow way of sacrifice is an easy road. Jesus never said anything about following after him was going to be easy. And so this is not easy either, but it's a doable thing, and it's something that we have to work at, something we have to practice. Bringing every thought captivity unto Christ. And so if we strive at that, if we work at that, then we're going to do a lot better than if we just ignore that and let ourselves be entertained by any thought that comes along. The Apostle Paul, one other thought is that we do not transform ourselves. You know, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing. It's not a thought of that we do this work ourselves, but that we subject ourselves to the will of God, and that we allow his influence, his Holy Spirit and his word to do that transforming process, that transformation process in our minds. It's like when we present ourselves to the Lord. You know, people thought, well, how am I going to carry out this sacrifice, or what am I going to give, or Proverbs says, my son, give me thy heart. You know, if the Lord has our heart, he's got everything else. It's just a matter of carrying it out. But if we've truly given the Lord our heart, then we're going to be working at doing those things that are indicated to us, because we're going to be looking in God's word, and we're going to be applying for his Holy Spirit. Remember, that's one of the things that he has indicated that we can pray for an additional measure of, is for the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you know, try me on this. You know, just like the 21 days forms, try him. You know, if God says, you do the best you can of using the measure of the Holy Spirit that I have given you, and then you pray for an additional measure of that Holy Spirit. So let's use the measure that we have to the best of our ability, and then ask the Lord for a greater measure. And he'll help us with a better understanding of his words, and he'll help us with a better carrying those words out in our daily lives each and every day. Am I done? I guess the rest of it isn't necessary, because it's all in your hearts anyway. So as we think about this Waterbury Convention, and being the final convention, as Brother Paul says, our responsibility continues on. We might not gather here, although I did say to Harriet last night when we were coming up here to set things up, I said, Harriet, I says, you know, they tell you whenever you have a traumatic event in your life, don't make any major decisions for at least a year. And I said, don't give away your hymn books, you know. Don't give away your hymn books. Don't give away your cross and crown. Because while on the surface it seems like maybe this might be the Lord's will right now, you can't be sure that this is the Lord's will ultimately, or for next year, or even the year beyond that. But we know what the Lord's will is for us. And so we need to keep on, pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And waiting to hear, well done, good and faithful servants.
Isn't it wonderful when something's in one's heart that's so beautiful that they can share all that beauty with us and try to squeeze it into the short hour that we allow, or 45 minutes sometimes that we allow them? We appreciate that, Brother Tim. The idea of an extreme makeover, the idea of what can be more beautiful than knowing the will of God, I guess doing it, right? Doing it. And it makes me think of that hymn we sing, 114, I Love Thy Will. The last verse of that calls our attention to an appeal, you know, imploring the Lord that we can have everything brought into harmony with His will. We'll have a word of closing prayer, but just briefly, let me tell you now, I know this is an interruption in everything, but let me tell you now, there will be a Bible class announcement for an 11:15 Bible class, 4 to 12ers, and also you should check your programs out. There will be a CO meeting, a selective service update meeting at 1:30 during the lunch hour, so keep that in mind. And I did not give you the love earlier prayer, so if you just pause with me for a moment after that, I want to share the love that was sent thus far, okay? Really, my watch and the clock are 4 minutes apart, so I was giving like an in-between, you know, 2 minutes here or there, that's why. So if you want to go by that clock and back up 2 minutes, that's the way I'm trying to work it. It's as if there's, the clock is 2 minutes fast, because it's really 4 minutes fast by mine.
Holy Father, we do bow our heads before You now. We thank You, dear Father, for Your acute interest in us and all the provisions that You have made, every requisite, everything necessary to helping us make our calling and election sure, and instilling in us also the need that we have of helping our brethren along the way as we encounter the many different difficulties and trials and experiences that we collectively help each other, that we hold the hands, as yesterday pointed out, that we laugh with those who are laughing, we cry with those who are crying, because it shows the sympathy it shows in our heart, dear Father, that Your love is taking place and having its work take place within us. So bless us all now, dear Father. Be with the Waterbury brethren as they face a new approach to how their class not having a convention next year, possibly, and help them to be still strong in You and in the power of Your might, as we all need to do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.